Every year at this time, after everybody gets back from Labor Day and all of the summer stuff, we do a special study every year, once a year, on believers' baptism. And I do this for one main reason, is because I am constantly amazed at the number of Baptists who do not understand what the Bible teaches about believers' baptism and what really happens and what it really means and why we do it. And after having preached a special study every September for at least the past 3 years, probably the past 4 years, on believers' baptism, I'm still amazed at the number of folks who do not know why we are baptized, other than the fact that the church thinks that's the thing to do. But the church should never think it's the thing to do, or anything is the thing to do, unless the Bible teaches it, because that is the authority that the New Testament local church has. And so this morning we are going to take a break from our study in the book of Revelation, but I want to make an assignment to you, a homework assignment. Everybody's back in school now. And so let me make an assignment to you to study something in the book of Revelation, okay? Revelation chapter 1, I want you to study verses 7 and 8. Revelation chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. Now, let me just read those two verses to you so that you can know what you're going to be studying. Verse 7 says, "Behold, he," being Jesus, "he cometh with clouds. Every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty." Now, those are the next two verses that we will study together. Believe me, folks, those are a fun two verses in the book of Revelation. "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him." I'm tempted to preach on it right now, but I gotta wait. Right now, I want you to turn with me, if you will, to Matthew 28, 19 and 20. From the last book in the New Testament to the first book in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 28, the last chapter in the first book in the New Testament, Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. And you might want to keep a marker here. We'll be back to Matthew chapter 28, 19 and 20 in our discussion on baptism this morning, a time or two. We will be back, and so if you will write or put a marker right there in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 says this, "Go ye therefore," Jesus saying to the disciples, "go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Now, baptism, I always like to start by saying baptism is an ordinance, okay? Now, there are those out there in the world, and I heard one on the radio this morning, and I'll tell you more about that a little later on, that teach that baptism is a sacrament. Now, you don't hear us as Baptists, a lot of times, you don't very much at all, very seldom do you hear us even use the word sacrament, because the very definition of the word sacrament is a work or a ceremony or a thing that we do that causes us to receive the grace of God. A sacrament conveys grace. Now, that's the definition. That is the definition handed down from the Catholic Church from centuries and centuries gone by. A sacrament, something you do in order to receive the grace of God. Now, why do we as Baptists not use the word sacrament very much? Because we do not believe in salvation by works. There is no work that we can do, according to Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. And so there really is no sacrament. Nothing that I have to do, such as take the Lord's Supper, or be baptized, or go to church. Nothing that I do to earn the grace of God in salvation. But now there are some ordinances. Basically, there are two of them. The word ordinance means an order that was given by the Lord to the church. The word ordinance meaning he ordered the church to do so-and-so. Well, there were two things, baptism and the Lord's Supper, that the Lord ordered the New Testament church to do. And here he is giving the authority to the New Testament church on the Mount of Olives before he ascended to the Father. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing. He is commanding them to be baptizing those that believe. The other thing that the Lord commands for the church to do as a church is, as often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. What's that? That's the Lord's Supper. Those are ordinances. Those are not things that save us, but those are things that we do because we are saved. Baptism and the Lord's Supper are not sacraments, but they are ordinances. Now listen carefully to me. You may be here today and you may be like I was. When I was a child, I was a Methodist. You may be here today and you may be like I was when I was a teenager. I was a Church of Christ. I was not raised in a Christian home, and I'd go to whatever church that a friend would invite me to. And so I would go to these places, and sometimes I would go quite a bit. And for years I went to a Methodist church, and then for years I went to the Church of Christ. And you may be here today and you may be, who knows, Lutheran or whatever. Let me just say this to you this morning before you get too upset because you think that I am attacking your faith. I want you to understand the only thing that you need to build your faith on is the Lord Jesus through the Word of God. Now, I don't want to try to make a Baptist out of anybody. But now, if you are practicing something in your faith that is not scriptural, then you need to re-examine your faith. And I would hope that we as Baptists, if we discover that we are practicing something, quote, in our faith that is not scriptural, we will examine our faith, re-examine our faith. And so don't get defensive this morning and saying, oh, he's attacking all kinds of other folks. No, no, no. I'm not attacking anyone. I'm just teaching what the Bible teaches, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. And so we don't get baptized in order to be saved. We don't have to take the Lord's Supper in order to be saved. We don't have to do those things in order to be saved. We are saved by His grace. It is a free gift. He chooses us and He gives us that grace. And I don't mean us as Baptists. I mean us as Christians. And that will wear across several different labels. And so, I want us this morning to start off by looking at the meaning of baptism. What is the meaning of baptism? Well, the meaning of baptism is very simple. It is a symbol. The meaning of baptism is a symbol. It is a symbol of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. When someone walks down into this baptistry pool up here, which I think if I saw correctly, approximately 340 people have already walked through the baptismal waters here at First Baptist Church and more this year, this church year already. And when they do that, when they walk from where they are to stand down in the baptistry pool, they are symbolizing that Jesus left heaven and came to earth to die on the cross of Calvary. When they go underneath the water, when I or Brother Marshall or Brother Rick or whoever's doing the baptism, when we take them underneath the water, that is a symbol of the burial of Christ. And of course, when they come up out of the water, it is a symbol of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it is a symbol. Baptism is a symbol of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Now, we see many times in the Bible where it talks about believers' baptism. Believer's baptism. You see, you must be saved. You must have already accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior in order to be really scripturally baptized. Because you see, if you are baptized before you are saved, then you don't have anything to symbolize. In your life, you do not have the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ to symbolize. In fact, baptism is much like wearing a wedding ring. And I often, more than any other illustration that I use the wedding ring. And this wedding ring is a symbol to show that I belong to Sherry Boyles, who is now right here. I had to find you. She kind of roves around because she knows I can't hit a moving target, okay? But it shows that I belong to Sherry. Now, when I put that ring on, that's not what makes me married, okay? Taking that ring off doesn't make me unmarried. Aren't you glad? Aren't you? Okay, good. Bad time not to respond, okay? Now, but That ring is not what makes me married or unmarried. It is the commitment that I made to her when I gave my life to her to be her slave for the rest of eternity back 15 years ago. Amen. She said amen that time, good and loud. But when I made a commitment to her July 21st, 1978, to be her husband for the rest of my life or her life, whichever comes first, temptation was to say, come quickly, Lord Jesus. But no, I didn't say that. That's what makes me married to Sherry Boyles. This is simply a symbol to show that I belong to her. You know, baptism doesn't make us saved. Some think that baptism washes your sin away and that there are things, lies and cheating and stealing and lust and all that stuff floating on top of the water when you finish. That's not true. I used to say from the baptistry, there's nothing floating on top of the water when we get through. And that's not true. Sometimes there are things floating on top of the water. I had one guy to be baptized one time and he was a little cocky. He wouldn't do like I asked him to do because I said, now everybody grab one hand around one wrist. How many have been baptized and I baptized you and I said, grab one hand around one wrist. Raise your hand. Look all over the room. Okay, lots of people. Okay, now that's important. My whole style of baptizing is built around one hand around one wrist. Okay, so you got to have your palms up because you're going to grab your own nose. I don't like to grab people's noses. All right, so I let people grab their own nose and then I take my hand and put it on both of their hands and use that kind of as an anchor, you know, where I can swish them around real good and get them good and wet, okay? Now, he was a little cocky because when you go backward in water, down like that, you're going to get water inside your nose if you don't have it covered or plugged or something, okay? And so he stood down there and he was about a little bit, at least as tall as I was. And I said, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he didn't have his hands around here like he's supposed to. He's got them by his side. And I said, get your nose. And he said, from the baptistry, out of this side of his mouth, I've been underwater a lot. I don't need to get my nose. I said, get your nose. He said, I can take it. I said, okay. Smiling all along, you know. Well, there are several reasons for this. It's not just the nose, but it's the anchor point. It's everything. Because that when I've got his hand and his hand has got his nose, I can push on his hand and it takes his head underwater. Okay, well, I just started pushing him back. And as he went down, I didn't have anything to hold on to. So I just put my hand right in the middle of his chest. And when he went down, his hand wasn't on his nose, and so his head came forward like this when he went underwater, and he wouldn't go down. And so I just took my hand right in the middle of his chest and just... Well, when I did, it kind of snapped his head forward, and his toupee came off, floating in the water. Now, honestly, folks, I did not know that the man wore a toupee. It was the best one I had ever seen. It shocked me, all right? It just shocked me tremendously. Well, it kind of began just floating back there behind him. Well, at first I thought, well, I'll just ease him over here and get it, you know. Well, I finally got him up, and he came up without his toupee, and many of you saw it. And you were here on that Sunday night and saw what happened. And so I just reached over here and got it and handed it to him. Well, he turned, and as he turned to walk up the steps, I looked, and there was Marshall up there going... And this guy walked up the steps, took this wet toupee, and went just like that. And every bit of the water came right inside my glasses right here. Well, after that point, I quit saying, after we baptize, there's nothing floating on top of the water here. Because sometimes there are things floating on top of the water. But there is no sin floating on top of the water because baptism does not wash your sin away. It is a symbol of the fact that you have given your life to Jesus and that His death, burial, and resurrection has washed your sin away. And it shows His death, burial, and resurrection. Now, you do not have to be baptized in order to be saved. I heard a guy this morning on the radio say, you need to find someone to help you become a Christian by baptizing you in water. Now, those were almost his exact words. My daughters heard that with me this morning on our way to church. Find someone to help you become a Christian by baptizing you in water. They get that from mainly from Acts 2:38. Turn with me to Acts 2:38 and let's briefly look and see what the passage says there. In Acts chapter 2, that's right after the book of John. Acts chapter 2, Simon Peter is preaching. In Acts 2:38, Simon Peter said, Acts 2:38, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Now, when you see that, you think, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Now, there are three different theories. One is you have to repent and then be baptized to wash your sin away. That's the view that I heard on the radio this morning. Another one is in a very credible view. The second one is, repent and you shall be baptized by the Holy Ghost. It's not talking about water baptism at all there in the second view. But the third view, and this is the one that I hold to because it can work either way with view two or view three. The third view is built around that little word for there. Ice, epsilon, iota, sigma. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. The word for there, ice, is not in order to have your sins forgiven, but ice means in view of the fact, because of the forgiveness of sin. King James used that word. The King James English people, translators, used that word, and they had no problems with it at all, not thinking that it meant forgiveness of sin through baptism. But it's much like, and I use this quite often in illustration, let us go to the grocery store for we are hungry. Now, that would have been Old English. Let us go to the grocery store for we are hungry. Now, we don't go to the grocery store in order to become hungry, do we? No, we go to the grocery store because we are already hungry. Ice, repent and be baptized for, in view of the fact that your sins are forgiven. There are no sins floating on top of the water. What's the meaning of baptism? The meaning of baptism is a symbol. It is a wedding ring. It is to show what has already happened inside your life when you accepted the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Now, what's the motive for baptism? The motive for baptism is to follow Jesus' example. Go with me back to Matthew. You have a marker back in Matthew, but let's look in Matthew chapter 3 now. Matthew chapter 3. Jesus is baptized. Matthew chapter 3. The first motive for baptism is to follow Jesus' example. Verse 13 in Matthew chapter 3 says, "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him." Now, the first work that Jesus did to begin his ministry, the first thing Jesus did, his first work in his ministry, was to be baptized by John the Baptist. Now, that's the first motive, to follow Jesus' example. Look there, if you will, verse 16, "And when Jesus was baptized, he went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him." Now, why did he do that? Why was he baptized? Look back up in verse 15. "Jesus answering and said unto him, Suffer it to be so, John, baptize me now. For thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him." In other words, he baptized him to obey Jesus's command. All right? To follow Jesus' example. And then the second part of the motive there is to obey Jesus' command. Jesus' first work was to be baptized. And our first response after we are saved, our first step of obedience, ought to be to obey Jesus' command. You saw a few moments ago in Scripture in Matthew chapter 28 where Jesus said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost." Now, what is he saying? He's saying, when you believe the gospel that has been taught you, you become a Christian, and then you are to be baptized. So, number one, to follow Jesus' example. And number two, to obey Jesus' command. Now, by the way, Jesus' first work in his ministry was to be baptized by John the Baptist. But Jesus' last words in the physical body here on this earth were that you and I are to be baptized when we accept the Lord as our Savior. So his first work and his last words were about believers' baptism. So follow Jesus' example to obey Jesus' command. And then number three, to identify with Jesus and the church. Do you realize that when you are baptized, you are identifying with the Lord in his death, burial, and resurrection? Go with me to the sixth chapter of the book of Romans. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and Romans. We are all over the New Testament this morning. But look with Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 3. Romans 6, 3 says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ," or baptized into his death, "therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like..." Now what is like? That is a word that means similar, facsimile. In fact, the Greek word comes from a word where we get our word simile. "That like..." That symbol, "as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so should we also walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection." And so we are identifying, first of all, with the Lord Jesus, but also with the New Testament local church. Now, baptism is not just identifying with the Lord, but is also saying, "I have believed the Lord and he has made me a part of the body of Christ." Baptism is not just vertical, it is also horizontal. So remember, it is like when I made the commitment to Sherry. Sherry and I could have made our commitments together in a private place. We could have made our commitments together the night that she asked me to marry her. We could have just made our commitments there if I'd have been ready for that. They caught that, darling. I asked her, okay? And she asked me to ask her, you know, so it could be official. I'm kidding. I'm just kidding. But we could have just made our commitments right there, and that had been it. And then we could have just a few months later started living together, like some people say is okay to do. But you know, according to the Bible and according to what is right, it is important for us not just to make commitments to one to another, but to say to society, we are committed one to another, but we are also committed to what is right in society. And so we had a huge wedding that almost killed both of us. And so, therefore, you don't just make a commitment one to another, but you make a horizontal commitment to other folks to say, "Listen, we want your support, we want your prayers." Now, baptism is the same way. You make a commitment to the Lord, but the Lord says, "Now we need to have a ceremony to show the church that you are making a commitment to identify with them, to be a part of that, and to wear the wedding ring." I don't wear this wedding ring. Now listen carefully to me. I don't wear this wedding ring for Sherry. Okay? If she was the only one that I were to wear this ring for, it would not be so necessary to wear it. Now, I do wear it for her, but not just for her. In fact, I wear this a lot more for other folks. I wear this, and she wants me to wear it, not just for her, not just because she likes to see it on my finger, but she wants me to wear it because she wants everybody else to see it on my finger. Now, why? Now, listen to me. Not so they can see that I have a ring. She wants people to know that I'm spoken for. I hope you do, don't you, darling? Say yes. You need to be a little louder, okay? Throw your hymnal in the air or something. Say hallelujah, all right? Or glory, okay? Yeah, anything like that, okay? Now, you see, baptism is not just for the Lord. Baptism is for others to see that you have identified with him also. So our motive for baptism, first of all, the motive is to identify with the Lord Jesus. And then the other two, follow Jesus' example and obey Jesus' command. Then the fourth motive for baptism is to grow in Jesus Christ. To grow in the Lord Jesus. Did you know that if I personally believe if you are not scripturally baptized, meaning baptized after you are saved, scripturally baptized, I don't believe that you can grow in the Lord the way God wants you to grow, because the Bible talks about, especially there in Romans chapter 6, where we put on baptism, meaning we wear it to identify with the Lord Jesus. And I don't believe if we are not properly identified, I don't believe that we can grow in the Lord Jesus. I don't believe He'll let us grow in Him if we are not properly identified. And let me use this as an example. Yesterday, Gary Gibbs did a marvelous job of coaching. The OU Sooners did a marvelous job of playing. And Sherry and I talked about football yesterday. We watched a little bit of the OU Texas A&M game together. And guys, it was so typical of a husband and wife watching a football game together. We were sitting there watching, and boy, I was saying, "Oh, what a block, man. Did you see that guy? He fell on four of those little people and hurt them all at the same time, you know. What a block." And Sherry says, "Oh, those are pretty pants those guys have on. Those purple pants, did you see those shiny purple pants that the Texas A&M people had on? Oh, that was nice. Pretty shiny purple pants." Well, anyway, we are watching that, you know. And another thing she noticed, the field is the wrong color. Did you notice that yesterday on television? Somehow the cameras weren't right and the field was the wrong color. The guys were going, "The field was fine." And the ladies were going, "Yeah, it was more yellow than it was green. It was, something was wrong." Well, it's just, we noticed different things. But did you know, what if one of the OU Sooners had come out yesterday, instead of wearing Sooner red, he had been wearing University of Texas orange? You think, and he had the Longhorn symbol on the side of his helmet. We don't have any Texans here today? We have a few, but maybe, you know, you can be a Texan and still not be a Longhorn. In fact, yeah, you got to be way deep Texan to be Longhorn, okay? Now, if one of those boys would have come out with an orange helmet and an orange shirt and shiny pants and a Longhorn symbol, you think Gary Gibbs would have let him play in the ball game? Of course not. Why? Because he's identified with the wrong team. Now, some of you have been baptized in the world. And you say, "Oh, I've accepted the Lord Jesus. I'm on His team." You will not grow and God will not use you the way He wants to use you until you identify with Christ in proper scriptural Bible believers' baptism. And so, number one, the motive is to follow Jesus' example, to obey Jesus' command, to identify with Jesus and the church, and to grow in Jesus. Now, let's look at the third thing, not just the meaning and the motive, but also the method of baptism. Now, this is the most controversial. This is the time where it gets to be controversial, because there are several methods of baptism. And let me discuss those methods with you. The first method I'd like to mention to you this morning is the methods that our Catholic brothers and sisters many times use. And it is the method of pouring. And I've seen in a Catholic church, I have been in the services or the mass or whatever they call it when they baptize, where they will take a picture and they will pour the water over the head of the child. And as they pour that is, of course, their baptism. Many times I've talked to many Catholics lately who have been immersed also. But yet, one of the methods is pouring. Another method is sprinkling. Now, this is what many churches in our world today use, is sprinkling. And I was sprinkled as a child. First United Methodist Church in Pembroke, Arkansas, when I was just a little boy. My little brother Billy and I went down to the front, and on a particular day, well, there were the Methodist minister sprinkled us. Brother Rodney and I had the privilege of being in a service at Southwood Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma here back last spring. And they have a deacon there that's really on fire for the Lord, and he preaches all over the place. He just preaches everywhere. I mean, he preaches in prisons and just everywhere. And one day they had invited him to preach at a Methodist church in Tulsa. And he preached at that Methodist church, and he got to going and preaching about the grace of God and all that stuff. And boy, he got dry and reached down and picked up a cup of water there in the Baptist, in the pulpit, and began to get him a drink of water. And boy, the people went, when he did that. And as soon as the service was over, well, he asked, "Well, was that water poison or something?" He said, "No, that was our baptistry water that you drank." And And I can understand how that happened, because that's exactly what the situation was the day that I was sprinkled back in the 60s when I was a little boy. They just had a look like an iced tea glass full of water, and the minister dipped his fingers in it and sprinkled it on top of my head, and they called it christening, but that is their form of baptism. Now, let me tell you why we do what we do as far as immersion. Because the word baptism in the Bible is a word that comes from the Greek word baptizo. Baptizo. And it literally means to plunge under, to dip, or to immerse. Now, it is transliterated. In 1611, when they were translating the King James Bible from Latin, literally it came from Latin into English, and then from Greek into English, in two different directions it came. And as they were translating that, they came to this Greek word that had been translated into Latin, baptizo. Well, when they came to baptizo, they said, oh, we can't put immerse, we can't put dip, we can't put plunge under, because the Anglican Church sprinkles. They don't immerse. And if we put immerse here, it's going to mess up the whole Anglican Church. And so the translator said, what we will do is transliterate and make a new English word and take baptizo and bring across baptism or baptize. And so we have that new word. But baptizo means to plunge under, to immerse, to dip. And aren't you glad that those translators did that? Think about that. I've shared this with you before, but it's always amazing to me. Baptizo, the best translation is literally to dip. And if they had not transliterated that back in 1611, this would have been the first dip church of Moore, Oklahoma. Now you think about that. That's what it would have been. The first dip church, first underwater church of Moore, Oklahoma. The first Baptist church, meaning to plunge under. Now, why do we immerse? Because the very word baptism means to immerse. It means to plunge under. And also, when we see here in Scripture, people were baptized, they were immersed. Let's look at a few of those places. Matthew chapter 3, where Jesus was baptized. Matthew chapter 3, verse 16. Matthew 3:16 says, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. Now, you know what that means? That means he came up out of the water. Now, if Jesus did it that way, what does that mean? That means he came up out of the water. He had to go down into the water before he could come up out of the water. Now, if Jesus did it that way, I think it's probably good enough for us to do it that way also. Look with me a few books over to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 8, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts chapter 8, where Philip baptizes the Ethiopian. Acts chapter 8, verse 39. Acts 8:39 says, and when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord called away Philip. Now, he baptized him and he came up out of the water. Philip didn't say, well, Mr. Ethiopian, just run down there and get us a cup of water and we'll baptize you right here in the chariot. No. He said, we'll go down to the water and you can be baptized. He was literally immersed. Why do we immerse instead of sprinkle or pour? Because it is impossible to symbolize the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ without immersion. So the whole meaning of baptism is lost when we sprinkle. The whole sphere of what it is about, of us being immersed in the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit of God, is lost when we sprinkle. You say, well, it's a little bit of trouble. Yes, it is a little bit of trouble. But since the Lord went to all the trouble to do it, and since He went to the trouble to teach it and to show it, then Scripture says, baptize, plunge under, immerse. And so therefore, that is what we will do. And so it's very important to understand. Some of you may be here today and you may have no intention of joining our church. That's fine. But even then, I would still challenge you. Is your baptism
scriptural. I discovered one day in my life that my baptism was not scriptural. That the sprinkling that I had experienced as a boy was fine. That's great if they want to do it that way. But it was not what the Bible said that I needed to do after I became a Christian. And so therefore, I challenge you to look and see what the Bible says here. What baptizo means, to plunge under, to immerse, to symbolize the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And now, a fourth thing that I want us to see, after we see the meaning and the motive and the method, let's look and see the minister. Who can actually baptize someone? Can just anyone baptize someone? No. I believe it has to be someone who is given the authority from a New Testament local church. Go back to Matthew chapter 28, and I'll show you there where all that comes from. Matthew chapter 28. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Now, how can they, the New Testament church in the first century that is seeing Jesus being lifted off from the Mount of Olives, how do they have the authority to baptize? Well, because verse 18 says, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power. Now, that word there for power is, of course, the word authority. And in many of your translations, we see the word authority there. All authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye. That is a transfer of authority. He says, I give you, New Testament church, the authority to go and teach and baptize. Now, what does that mean? That means that only the New Testament local church has the authority to baptize. Not just anyone who wants to baptize can baptize, but it has to be someone from a New Testament local church. Now, some would say, well, how come then when somebody comes from another New Testament local church, will you not accept their baptism? Well, we do if they come from a New Testament church. Now, you say, Brother Bobby, I've known people who were baptized in a Methodist church, and some of them even baptized in a Church of Christ, who were immersed, who had to come here and they had to be baptized. Well, why is that? Well, it's very simple. Now listen carefully. A New Testament church is a church that believes the Bible. A New Testament church is a church that believes and practices the Word of God. And any church that does not believe and practice the Word of God the way God has led us to believe and practice the Word of God is different. And for whatever reason, they are different. And if you feel God leading you to be a part of this church, then what we are saying is we want you to identify with this belief. You come from another church that believes like we believe, you're already identified with the way we believe. But if you come from a place that believes differently than we do, by the way, it doesn't have to be a church with a Church of Christ or Methodist label on it. You can come from Baptist churches that believe differently than we believe and still need to be baptized. Why, Brother Bobby? Are you just being mean? No. We're just saying, if you're going to be married with us, we'd like for you to wear our wedding ring. I've never, ever talked to a couple who were in their second marriage and the wife still wore the wedding ring that the first husband gave her. Men, you mind that? Now, I know some of you guys are so tight you wouldn't want to buy another one. If she could just use that same one she had, that'd be okay, right? Yeah, I know how some of you guys are. But now, honestly, you don't want that wife wearing a wedding ring that her first husband bought her. Ladies, you don't want your husband wearing a wedding ring that his first wife got for him. Well, if you discover that God's leading you here and you're coming from a place that believes different, if God's leading you here, He knows how we believe. And He's taught us these things from Scripture about baptism. We're not saying you're not saved. We're just saying we'd like for you to be identified with us because we love you and we care about you. And so, we would like to be the ones to baptize you. Let me talk just about a few misconceptions and we'll be through. Some people think baptism saves. No, baptism doesn't save. If you've already been saved, that's between you and the Lord. If you're coming from another church, from a Methodist church, or from a Church of Christ, or from a Free Will Baptist church, or whatever kind of church you're coming from, if you already know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, we're not going to challenge that. Now, the Lord may challenge it along the way. He even challenges us as Baptists sometimes. But now, if you're coming from somewhere else, your relationship with the Lord is between you and the Lord. We're not saying you're not saved. We're saying we would like for you to wear our wedding ring. Some people have a misconception, well, you're only supposed to be baptized once, and I was baptized in this church or that church or whatever, and you may think that I have to be baptized here, but I'm just not going to do it. You know, the Bible does not say just baptized once. It says one Lord, one faith, and one baptism in the book of Ephesians, but one Lord, one faith, and one baptism, that baptism is spiritual baptism. You can only be baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ one time. You don't ever have to have that again. But water baptism, sometimes, I've been baptized personally several times myself. Was baptized once right after I was saved. Was baptized once in a Christian ministries class at Washtenaw University where I was learning how to be baptized and learning how to baptize others. I was baptized once on a mission field to show new converts in a place where there was no church ever before. I was baptized there to show them what it meant. I was baptized by a missionary. And so you say, oh, just one baptism. No. Baptism is a confession of Christ, a confession of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And to say, I only will do it once and I won't do it anymore, is to say the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ is not worth repeating. And oh, I want you to know, if there's a time where it comes to where I need to be baptized to show somebody what Jesus means to me, I'll do it. I'll do it over and over and over again if that's what it takes to show somebody what it means to be baptized, what it means to have Jesus as our Savior. And in conclusion now, let me just challenge your heart to have the Spirit of Christ about baptism. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 13, we read where Jesus, He didn't have to be baptized, but He walked. I used to say 30 miles until I went to Israel last year because I'd read that somewhere, but the place where they really think that He was baptized from the place where He lived was probably closer to 60 miles. And Jesus walked somewhere between 30 to 60 miles to be baptized when He didn't have to. And then He walked up Calvary to die when He didn't have to. And so how can I ever say, Lord, I'm not going to be baptized for You? Sherry, my wife, was saved when she was 26 years old. After we'd been married for several years, she accepted the Lord as her Savior, and I had the privilege of baptizing her. You see, friend, you need to be baptized after you get saved. She was raised in the home of a Baptist deacon. She was baptized in a Baptist church as a little girl. But after she got saved, then it was time to be baptized, to get your baptism in order. Baptism is a humbling experience. Why do I need to be baptized? Because it's a humbling experience. You know, you get up there, everybody's dressed alike, all the labels are gone, and after we dip folks underneath the water, pretty much all of them look alike. They all just look wet. And I love it, these beautiful ladies with all of this wonderful hair, you know, get into the water, and then you're baptized, and they come out, and they got just about as much hair as I do. I like that. It's a humbling experience. In fact, it makes us all equal. It makes us all equal. And I think that's important. That's why Jesus said, if any man will come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. That's Matthew 16:24. See, baptism denies ourselves and lifts up Jesus. Matthew 10:33, Jesus said, if you confess Me before men, I'll confess you before the Father. But if you deny Me before men, I'll have to deny you before the Father. See, refusing baptism at any time for any reason denies the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And then lastly, I just can't imagine walking up to the Lord Jesus on the cross, if it were possible, physically there He is dying, shedding His blood for us, and saying, Lord, I love You, but those people down at that Baptist church that You asked me to go to, they want me to be baptized again. And Lord, I just don't want to do it. Now, can you imagine saying that to the Lord when He's commanded that we do it to show His death, His burial, and His resurrection? Christians died in the Circus Maximus. You know why the Christians died in the Circus Maximus? Why they were fed to the lions? I was in Rome at that Circus Maximus. I've told you that before, but what I may not have said was that I was in the catacombs where those Christians worshipped, in those caves down underneath Rome. And I was in those caves and where they had the worship services and where so many thousands were saved in the first century. And the guide told us that the Christians probably would have never been sacrificed to the lions had baptism not had to have been done, because they couldn't baptize in the catacombs. They had to go out to the Tiber River. And when they went out to the Tiber River, everybody could see that they were being baptized like Jesus was baptized. And then they'd line them up and take them to the Circus Maximus and feed them to the lions. Now one day we're going to stand before the Lord, and we're going to stand there in heaven. There are going to be some of those folks who were fed to the lions and run through with swords, and who were killed by the gladiators for fun. The reason they were exposed as Christians was because of baptism. And the Lord's going to say, now, you refused to be baptized because you were afraid somebody was going to think something about you. And there will be standing that brother that died and watched his little girl die in the teeth of a lion before he died, because he wanted to be obedient to the Savior that died for him. Now some of you this morning need to be baptized. You need to show the world that the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ has changed your life. Some of you have been saved since you were baptized. You need to be baptized, because you really weren't baptized the first time. Some of you have joined our church and you realize you've never been scripturally baptized. Some of you are here and you've accepted the Lord in some meeting, or somebody's prayed and you've accepted the Lord with them out there on the job perhaps, or at your home. But you said, oh, that baptism thing, now I don't know if I want to do that. Friend, real Christianity centers on the salvation experience. The first circle outside that center is believer's baptism. Will you do what Jesus has asked you to do? Will you do what He's commanded you to do? This morning I'm going to ask in just a moment that you get up out of your pew and come and take the hand of one of these pastors who are here in the front and say to them, I need to be baptized. I want to take a stand for Jesus. I'm not going to hide behind my false sense of security anymore. I want to take a stand for Jesus. I want to be baptized. And tonight, we're going to be baptizing. I personally am going to be baptizing tonight. And I'll ask you to come tonight. But I want you to come forward this morning and say, I need to be baptized. And then come back tonight at 5:30. Meet me right over there so that you can be baptized this evening. Today. Let's don't go another day without taking that stand for the Lord Jesus. All right, every head bowed and every eye closed. No one looking around. I'll ask the pastors if they will come to stand here in the front. And I'm going to ask you to take a stand. Maybe you're already saved. Maybe you've already been baptized in a church of like faith. Maybe you're already identified with the way we believe and you need a church home. You come on too. You know you can do that. We'd love to have you here with us this morning. If you need Jesus as your Savior this morning, you come. If you have already accepted Jesus and you need to be baptized, you come. But whatever you do, friend, don't deny Jesus by denying believers' baptism this morning.